for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin in verse number 5. We'll allow the children to be dismissed to junior church this morning and also to toddler church. Acts chapter number 15. We'll begin reading in verse number 5. The Bible says, "But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed." Now, we think about Pharisees and salvation. We don't really associate those two things together, because the Pharisees were hypocrites. In Matthew 23, boy, the Lord Jesus Christ just scathes the Pharisees and rebukes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. But there were some who believed. There were some Pharisees who actually were saved. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were still holding on to that law. They were still holding on to the Jewish rituals and rites. And so it says there were some of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us." God knows our hearts. God knows when a person truly believes, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes and sets up residence and seals us, as the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, verse 9, "and put no difference between us and them." And here's the title of our message this morning: purifying their hearts by faith. This morning we're going to speak about the purity of the salvation message. Verse number 10. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." And so this morning, let's turn our thoughts and let's turn our minds to verse number 9, the purifying of their hearts, and specifically the purity of the salvation message. Father, please help today. And Father, our world, man, through the deception of the enemy, through the world, the flesh, and the devil, man has so muddied the waters and the truth and the message of salvation. And Father, I pray that this morning we would just very clearly, we would very biblically, scripturally, just cut through all of the perversion, cut through all of the nonsense, and we would see the purity of the salvation message. Father, I pray again, if there's one here today, man, woman, boy, or girl, that has never been born again, they've never had the blood of Christ wash away their sin, Father, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, it may be an individual who has been a member of this church many years, but in their heart they know that they're not saved. In their heart they know that they've never come to Christ for salvation. Father, I pray that today that they would be wonderfully and gloriously saved. Father, I pray that you'd be with our children next door. I pray that you'd use this as one more opportunity to place the Word of God into their hearts. Father, we need you today. We acknowledge our dependence today. And Father, we understand that we need your defense today, your power and your protection. And Father, we're expecting you to answer with deliverance today, whatever that deliverance may be, whether it's salvation, whether it's a stirring of revival, whether it's a confession of sin. Father, we're asking that you would move in our midst today, and we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory right now for what you're going to do in these next few moments, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Here in Acts chapter number 15, we come to a passage that is many times labeled as the Jerusalem Council. And it is labeled thus, because there arose a dispute among the brethren regarding the matter of circumcision and its role in salvation. And we saw that at the very beginning there in verse number 5. Did circumcision, or does circumcision, have a role in salvation? Does the keeping of the law of Moses, as verse 5 says, does it have a part in true biblical salvation? And by the way, let me say this. That is the true definition of legalism. When someone adds works to salvation, that is legalism. It is not legalism to obey the Word of God. It is not legalism to take what the Bible says and to simply obey it. And this isn't the message this morning, but please, dear friend, don't let people discourage your hearts about living a holy life by calling you a legalist. Well, you don't drink alcohol, you must be a legalist. Well, you dress modestly, you must be a legalist. You listen as a man to what the Bible says about not having long hair, you must be a legalist. Look, obeying the Word of not God is not being a legalist. We need to define terms. People misdefine terms. A legalist is someone who adds works to salvation. There's nothing wrong with having standards. There's nothing wrong with having convictions. By the way, a conviction, we've spoke about this many times. Our convictions, we don't have personal convictions. We have biblical convictions. Amen? We have biblical convictions. We have convictions based on the Word of God. I heard people, even as a child growing up, well, especially about my father, they would say, well, that's just your personal conviction. No. If the Bible says it, that ought to be your conviction too. We don't pick and choose based on what the Bible says. Now, if you have a standard standard is something that helps protect your convictions. If you have a standard that is extra biblical, just be honest about that. Okay, if I have a standard that's not necessarily biblical, but it does help me to keep a conviction, just be honest and say, well, you know, that's not necessarily a biblical mandate, but it does help me to keep the conviction. We have that in our homes, don't you? We have that in our homes. It may not be a biblical mandate, but it's just a standard that helps us to protect the biblical conviction. And you know what? Not everybody has to have the same standards I do. You see, there's a difference between standards and convictions, between legalism and just living a holy life. But here in Acts chapter number 15, the people, they weren't necessarily confused, but they were becoming confused because these Pharisees had come in and said, look, salvation isn't just Christ, and salvation isn't just believing Christ, but you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. And I submit to us this morning that people are confused today regarding the matter of salvation because Satan has so corrupted and blinded our minds against true scriptural salvation. The gospel has been so muddied that so very few people ever hear or have explained to them the pure gospel of the Bible. And if we're going to be a 21st century church living like a first century church, the book of Acts, we must absolutely present a pure salvation message. And all I'm saying is we can't muddy the waters. Here's what we have done. The Bible gives us a pure presentation of the gospel. No admixture, no imperfections. The Bible gives us a clear presentation of salvation. And here's what the world, the flesh, and the devil has done. It has muddied the water so that people, you ask them about salvation and you go knock on their doors and ask them, hey, have you ever been saved? Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian because, you know, my granddaddy was a preacher. That doesn't make you a Christian. I'm a Christian because I got baptized when I was 12. I have the certificate that says I was baptized. That's great, but what happened before the baptism? I'm a Christian because I grew up in church, because my mom and dad are pillars in the church. Those are great, but that doesn't save you. And boy, the devil's good, isn't he? He began back in the book of Genesis to put a little bit of admixture, a little bit of imperfection with truth. And when you do that, that corrupts everything, doesn't it? He told Eve, he said, did God really say that you were going to die? Well, yeah, He did. Eve, you know if you eat of that fruit, you're not really going to die. Well, no, she didn't die at that very moment physically, but she died spiritually. Took away her innocence, if you will. And the world, the flesh, and the devil, in conjunction with man, has muddied the waters of salvation. And this morning, we're just going to look in Acts chapter number 15 and see what the Bible says. And I want to give you just by way of introduction this morning, before we get into the outline, before we get into the message, I want to show us just a few things that this perversion of the salvation message does, this pollution or this perversion of the salvation message. What does it do? What does it bring? What are some of the results of it? Well, first of all, it causes conflict. It causes conflict. And we find it right here in Acts chapter number 15. Notice verse number 2. Actually, we'll just begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with him." Can you imagine the Apostle Paul speaking to these individuals? "What are you doing? Circumcision and the law doesn't save anyone. It's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the finished work of Christ." And it says, "When they had no small dissension." What does that mean? They had a pretty lively discussion, didn't they? The Bible says they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question. And then in verses 5 and 6, we've already read, it causes conflict. It causes conflict. Second, it causes confusion. It causes confusion. We read verse 1, we've read verse 5. Now look at verse number 24. It causes confusion. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words." Notice this. "Subverting your souls." They caused these individuals to doubt their salvation. The Bible says they subverted their souls, saying, "Ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." It causes conflict. It causes confusion. Why is there so much confusion? Why is it, especially in our neck of the woods, everybody is going to heaven, everybody's saved? Because there's so much confusion. You knock on a door and talk to someone and you get to the matter of salvation. Have you ever been saved? Are you a Christian? Do you know Christ? Yeah. What are you basing that on? And again, you'll get a catalog of different answers. Confusion. Take your Bibles, if you would, real quickly, and then we're going to come back to Acts 15. Would you look at Galatians 1, and then we'll look at Galatians 2 as well. Galatians chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 6. What happens? What does this perversion of the salvation message, what does it cause? It causes conflict. It causes confusion. Galatians 1, verse number 6, the Bible says, "I marvel." Here's the Apostle Paul. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we," or an angel from heaven, and boy, by the way, this is why we have to be so clear on the gospel. This is why we have to be so biblical on the gospel, because he said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." He says it twice. It shows the importance. "For do I now persuade men or God? For do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, the Apostle Paul was taught by Jesus Christ himself. That's what allowed him to be an apostle, is he saw Jesus Christ face to face, and Christ taught him. When he was there in that desert for approximately 3 years after his salvation, Christ is teaching him. And he's teaching him the purity of the gospel. It causes confusion. He says, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you," in verse number 7. confusion. Well, is it just placing my faith in Christ? Is it being a good person? Is it being baptized? Is it being a church member? By the way, all of those are important. The Bible teaches all that, doesn't it? The Bible says we ought to be a church member. It says we ought to have a church home. The Bible says we ought to be baptized. The Bible says we ought to live right. Apostle Paul says that over and over and over again. But those things have nothing to do with salvation. We've said it many times. We don't do that in order to be saved, but because we're already saved. Not in order to, but because of. And so many people are confused. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I go to church. I put money in the offering plate. I try to live right. I try to treat my neighbors right. Am I saved? You know, I grew up in church, went to church all my life. Am I saved? Confusion. What does it bring? It causes conflict. It causes confusion. It causes confrontation. And by the way, heresy regarding salvation ought to be confronted. And that's what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are doing in Acts chapter number 15. You're here in Galatians. Stay right here and look at chapter number 2. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. You see, Peter, when some of the Jewish believers came, he kind of pulled himself away from the Gentile believers. I don't want to be associated with the Gentile believers because they're not circumcised. They don't keep the law of Moses. They don't keep the law of God. And I don't want my Jewish brethren who have been circumcised, who are still trying to keep the law, I don't want them to look at me in a bad light. Verse number 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Even Barnabas got caught up in it. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What does a perverted gospel message, what does it cause? It causes confusion. It causes conflict. And it causes confrontation. And by the way, rightly so. We should confront error where we find it. So, turn back to Acts chapter number 15. And let's look, if you have your bulletin, you have the outline on the back. And let's look, first of all, we're going to look at four things that pure salvation is not. And then number five, we'll see what pure salvation is. Number one this morning, pure salvation is not based in circumcision. It is not based in circumcision. And by the way, we could really put a lot of different words in there. In their day, especially for the Jews, it was circumcision. For us today, it could be many other activities. It could be many other engagements. It could be, we could say, baptism. We could say church membership. We could say giving in the offering. A lot of the rituals and the rites. It could be, we could say, the Hail Marys that are sent up. None of that salvation, the pure salvation message, is not based in circumcision, physical circumcision. Let me read a couple passages for you in Galatians chapter number 5. Or in Galatians 5 and then one in Galatians 6. Galatians 5, beginning in verse number 2, the Bible says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ, by the way, now he's talking about those who are circumcised as a part of salvation. Now, I don't want to be inappropriate this morning, but most Americans, when their baby boys are born, those boys are circumcised, okay? He's speaking about doing it as part of some salvation ritual, as part of having, as part of the token of salvation, as they would have done it in the Old Testament, as a token of them being a child of God, the nation of Israel, the chosen people. Verse 4, he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. It just means you are taking something else instead of the grace of God. Grace has been offered, but you reject the grace and you stay over here with law. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith. But faith which worketh by love. Chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. A new creature. You see, pure salvation is not based in circumcision. It's not based in some ritual act. It's not based in some ritual activity that I do week after week after week. It's not based on the fact that I go to a confessional booth and tell the Father what I have done. It's not that I say this many Hail Marys. It's not, by the way, it's not that I read my Bible through in a year, as good as that is. It's none of that. It's not based in circumcision. Secondly, it's not based in conduct. And those kind of go together. But number one, it's not based in circumcision. Secondly, it's not based in conduct. It's not based in Acts chapter number 15. When they talk about keeping the law of Moses, it's not based in conduct. Let me ask us this morning, is the law of Moses important? Sure it is. I would dare say if the Ten Commandments were still posted in our schoolhouses today, I would guarantee that our children would be a lot better than they are today. I guarantee it. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. God's word, whether it's the Ten Commandments or any of God's word, always gives us light. So yes, it's good. But the conduct of the Ten Commandments don't save me, because we can't keep it. Did we see that in Acts 15? He says in verse number 10 of Acts 15, he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, I believe he's also talking about the many thousands of laws that the Pharisees had laid upon them, had added to Moses' law. But I also believe he's speaking about the law. He said, look, we couldn't keep the law. And the law showed us our sin. The law showed us that we couldn't keep it. The law showed us that we were sinners. The law showed us how inept and unworthy we were and are. It is not based in conduct, as important as good conduct is. I'm not going to heaven. You see, many today have muddied the waters of salvation by telling people that one of these days when we get to heaven, God's going to put our good works on one side and our bad works on the other, and hopefully your good works will outweigh your bad. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If that's true, then my goodness, why did Jesus Christ come? If it's all based upon me, if it's all based upon whether my good works simply outweigh my bad works, even if it's just a little bit, if it's all about that, then Jesus Christ didn't need to come. And I hear it all the time. You better be good. You better be good. You better be good or you're not going to go to heaven. You better be a good boy. And I'm for teaching children to be good boys and good girls. But we do them a tremendous disservice when we teach them that that gets them to heaven. By the way, I'll say this, and we don't have any little kids in here, so I can say it. You do whatever you want to do, and if you do this, that's fine. I'm not against you by any means. But that's one of the reasons we never magnified Santa Claus in our house. Now, if you do that, I'm not against you. If you do it just as a fun thing, that's fine. But Santa Claus is, you better be a good boy or a good girl, or you're not getting anything for Christmas. That's not true. It's not true. Honestly, parents, and I want to raise a hand. How many of you give Christmas presents based on how good your children were throughout the year? Raise your hand. Because if we did, they wouldn't get anything. If my mom and dad had done it that way, I would have been a Christmas pauper. Never having a Christmas gift. Right? Adults, we'd all raise our hands on it. No, we don't. No, we give Christmas gifts because of our love. And that's how we get salvation. It's because of the love of God that He had for us. Not because of how good I was. Not because I was a good boy and I'm going to get to go to heaven. No. But because He loved me. It is not based in conduct. Romans 3 verses 27 and 28. The Bible says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's not based in conduct. It's not based in circumcision. Thirdly, it's not based in custom. It's not based in custom. Romans chapter number 10. Would you hold your place here in Acts 15? We saw this recently. I want us to see it again. Would you look at Romans 10? Romans chapter number 10. It's not based in custom. The Jews had a lot of customs, didn't they? By the way, we have a lot of customs too. But my salvation is not based in custom. There are some churches who still have pews. Personally, I love pews. There are some churches today who have chairs. You have chairs in your auditorium. Bless God, you're going to hell. You liberal. You compromiser. But we're never putting chairs in here anyway, so... That has nothing. If you want to talk about preference, that's a preference. And again, in time out, let me run a little trail. Modesty is not a preference. See, so many today, they've taken that word preference and they've used it for everything. Well, that's just your preference. No, if the Bible talks about it, it's not a preference. We ought to listen to it. But pews and chairs, that's a preference. Having a screen and not having a screen, that's a preference. You see what I'm saying? It's not about custom. It's not about, well, this is the way we've always done it. This is the way we should continue to do it. And if we don't, boy, we're going to go to hell. No. Romans chapter number 10, notice verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was the Apostle Paul's heart, that his people... Now, the Apostle Paul was the apostle to who? To the Gentiles. But his heart was still with his people, with the Jews, and his heart's desire was that they would be saved. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Don't you know a lot of people that have a zeal for God, but they don't know the truth? And I'm going to mention a specific church, and please, 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 I'm not trying to broad brush everybody that goes to this church, but growing up in Middle Tennessee, we had a lot of these churches in our area, and they're called Church of Christ. I don't know that they still believe dogmatically what they used to, but they used to when I was a little kid growing up, because I had family in the Church of Christ, I had friends in the Church of Christ. There was two great tenets that they held to, and if you didn't believe these, you were going to die and go to hell. First of all, they believed that baptism was a part of salvation. And they may and probably do still believe that. But they believed that baptism was a part of salvation. My brother's wife came out, she grew up in the Church of Christ. They were having lunch one day. This was after my brother and her were married. And she was saved before they got married. She came out of the Church of Christ before they got married. But they were having lunch together one day on a Sunday. And her brothers were talking about a boy who had walked the aisle and gotten saved. But he didn't get baptized that day. And she asked her brother, she said, "So do you believe that if that boy," and I believe he was probably 11, 12 years old, "if he dies before next Sunday, before he gets baptized, do you believe he'll go to heaven or hell?" He said, "Well, I believe he'll go to hell." That's wrong. That's perverted. That's heresy. That's adding baptism or any work or any conduct to salvation. And so here's a little boy who walked out and prayed and asked Christ to save him. But he didn't get baptized that Sunday. He was going to get baptized the next Sunday. And he said, "Yeah, he'll die and go to hell." Well, then you don't believe that Christ is sufficient. That's the bottom line. You don't believe that Christ is sufficient. And they believe baptism is a part of salvation, and they believe you better be a member of a Church of Christ or you're going to go to hell. I don't know if they still believe that, but they did back years ago. Okay, those are both heresy. We can call them custom conduct, whatever we want to call them. That's heresy. You see, salvation isn't based in circumcision. It's not based in conduct. It's not based in custom. By the way, if you have to be a member of a Church of Christ, then what about all of those that for 1,800 years never had a Church of Christ to go to? Because you do know the Church of Christ began in the 1800s from a man who got disgruntled at a Baptist church and went and started a Church of Christ. His last name was Campbell. That's why they call them Campbellites. What about all those people before your church started? Heresy. It's not based in custom. It's not based in circumcision. It's not based in conduct. It's not based in custom. Verse number 3. Verse 2 says, they have a zeal of God. And by the way, I said all that because I went to school with a lot. I had friends. I had a friend in high school who went to a Church of Christ. And I'm going to tell you what. He believed everything they taught. And you know what? He was one of the best young men in school as far as the way he acted. He had a zeal. I'm going to live right. I'm going to do right. Because if I don't live right, I'm going to go to hell. And buddy, he lived it. He had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And that's what the Bible says here. Paul says, look, the Jews have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, the righteousness that has been provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness. Friend, that's what so many do. They go about, and it doesn't matter what church or whatever, whoever you want to talk about, whatever the conduct is or whatever they add to salvation, they're going around trying to establish their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It's not based on circumcision. It's not based in conduct. It's not based in custom. And let me add this one, even though I don't really think we find it in Acts 15. It is not based in a church. And we've already mentioned that this morning. It's not based in a church. I am an independent Baptist for a reason, and I will always be an independent Baptist. There's a reason for it. It's because of what we believe. But I'm not going to heaven because of that. I'm not. Now, I am who I am because of what the Bible teaches. But I'm not going to heaven because my name is on the membership roll of Maranatha Baptist Church. as important as that is. I'm not trying to downplay that. Because we live in a day where so many, well, I don't have to be a member of a church. I don't have to have a church family. It's not that important. Hey, we have seen that over the past 6 months, how important it is. If you've had to stay home for 2 or 3 weeks or maybe even a month at one time, you have seen how important the church family is. It is not based in a church. Number five. Pure salvation is not based in circumcision, in conduct, in custom, in a church. Pure salvation is based in Christ. Based in Christ. And Christ alone. Christ only. It is what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. His blood is sufficient. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he gives the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. Nothing else. He doesn't add anything to it. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 1, what does he say? He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. By the way, let's look at that real quickly, could we? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 11. Hey friend, you ought to mark this passage in your mind. You have someone who believes in baptismal regeneration. You ought to put this passage in your mind and take them to it. Not to be like, ah, I got you now. But no, to show them the truth. In their minds, look, salvation has been muddied. They need to see the clear scriptural presentation of salvation and of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Notice verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What does that mean? That means that baptism is not part of the gospel. He said he didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is the pure salvation message. The gospel is what shows us that Jesus Christ died. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He was buried. He rose again, victorious over sin, death, and the grave. That's the gospel. And if a person will place their faith and trust in that, they'll be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. But see, in our human nature, we think that's too simplistic. Okay, for us it is, but for Christ it wasn't. Christ paid everything that I should have paid. And so for me, it is simplistic. But for Him, He had to give His life. And He gave His very life's blood so that my sins could be covered. So that my sins could be washed away. Christ paid the entire price, paid the entire penalty for me to be saved. He didn't pay just a little bit, and then I have to work and I have to keep it and I have to hold on to it and I have to add this, I have to put this amount of money in the offering plate. Hey, is it good to give tithes and offerings? Absolutely. Because that's the Bible. But does that save me? By the way, can I give money in this offering plate to get one of my family members out of hell? Absolutely not. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. That you can give penance. What's the word, Brother Jeff? What's the word they use for it? Indulgence. Indulgence. You can give some kind of indulgence and you can get one of your family members out of hell. Now that would be kind of nice if we could, wouldn't it? Well, boy, you know, I had Uncle so-and-so, and I know he didn't believe in Christ. I know he went to hell. But see, that's not how it works. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that each one of us is responsible to either accept or reject the finished work of Christ. He said, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It is based in Christ. Now go back to the book of Acts, and I want to look just real quickly at a few passages in Acts, and we'll be done. We're almost done. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Pure salvation is based in Christ. In Christ, in Him only. Verse number 32, the Bible says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." Now I'm going to continue on verse 37. "Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38. And this is one of the verses a lot of people use and misinterpret. I'm not going to pass over it. We're going to talk about it. It's Acts 2, verse number 38. The Bible says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Some people say that Acts 2:38 is talking about the baptism of John. But look, in Acts 2:38, where he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins." Notice that phrase, "for the remission of sins." He says, repent and be baptized because your sins have been remitted. I'm not trying to change what the Bible says, but that word "for" means because. I am baptized after my sins have already been remitted. I am baptized after the blood of Christ has already washed away my sin. Look at Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 9. "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." What did he preach? Didn't preach anything else but Christ. He preached Christ. He preached Christ. Why? Because that is the way of salvation. Look at verse number 35 in Acts chapter number 8. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It is always, always, always in Christ. Chapter number 10, Acts chapter number 10, verse number 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness." Hey, verse 43. "To him," Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness. Witness of what? Testimony of what? What do they testify about Jesus Christ? That through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's not in circumcision. It's not in conduct. It's not in custom. It's not in any of that. It's not in a church. It's in Christ. Do you have Christ? Then you have salvation. 1 John 5 tells us that. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. And not just any life, but eternal life. How in the world can you lose something that is eternal? Think about that. How can you lose something that is eternal? You can't. It's eternal life. Go back to Acts 15 and we're done. Acts chapter number 15. Verse number 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. By the way, that was Acts chapter 10 that we just read. That's where Peter went to the Gentiles, to Cornelius. Verse number 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. By the way, the Bible says He knew their hearts. Why did He give them the Holy Ghost? Because He knew they believed. Because He knew that they had believed in their heart. He knew they were saved. Who gets the Holy Ghost? Believers. Who gets the Holy Ghost? Those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? By faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. You see, the world, the flesh, and the devil has told people. You see, the world, the flesh, and the devil wants to tell young boys like Austin and Jacob and Alex and Andrew, he wants to tell them, look, Jesus Christ isn't enough. You need to be baptized. You need to be a good boy. You need to put money in the offering plate. You need to do this, 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 and you better do it all the time or you're not going to be saved. You're going to lose your salvation. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Bible, wants us to know that it's all in Jesus Christ. Purifying their hearts by what? Faith. Faith. Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's nothing more than that. We like to add because it makes our flesh feel better. It's our nature as humans to want to have to do. And by the way, I'll say this. It's our nature even more as Americans. We've got to do something. We can do something about that. We're Americans. And that's the thing. Even as Americans, we can't do anything about our sin. Only Jesus Christ and the pure salvation message. Romans 10, what does it say? It says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says in verse 9 that if thou shalt believe, or actually I'm going to read it because I'm going to mess it up if I don't. Somebody want to begin quoting it for me? Romans chapter number 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What did the Bible say in Acts 15? He knew their hearts. They were saved. They believed. They received the Holy Ghost. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you, have you ever done that? And again, I'm not asking you, did you grow up in a Christian home? I did, but that didn't save me. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized in the baptismal waters. That's an important thing, but it comes after salvation. Has there been a time in your life when you simply called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? And you put your faith and trust, your belief in that and that only. Have you done that? I pray that you have. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the pure salvation message that we find in your Word. Father, I know that this world, and I know that the enemy, and I know that the devil has tried to pervert that message. And he'll continue to try to pervert that message until you come and rain judgment on this earth in the book of Revelation. He's going to continue. And we have so many different belief systems in our world today. We have Islam. We have liberation theology. We have baptismal regeneration. We have so many different beliefs. But it all comes down to what we'll do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray today, if there's one in this auditorium without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, because they've never in their heart truly believed in the finished work of Christ, Father, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that they would simply, in faith and trust, come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Father, help, please. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst this morning. And Father, I pray for us as Christians this morning, that we might just simply fall on our face and thank you for the fact that you paid everything for us. You paid the penalty. And Father, because of that, we can live and we can abide in peace and full confidence, knowing that we have salvation. Father, help. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Jo's going to begin to play. Friend, if you don't know Christ, would you come? Would you come this morning? If there's never been a moment in time where you've been born again, where you've had the blood of Christ applied to your life, would you come today? Would you be saved today? Are you counting on something else? Are you counting on the good works of a family member or of your family? Maybe a mom or a dad? Maybe your dad, a granddad, a great-granddaddy was a preacher, and you're counting on that. You're going to grab on their coattails and ride into heaven. It doesn't work that way. It's the simple, pure salvation message of the Scriptures. Jesus Christ died. He shed His blood. He was buried. He rose again. And that blood washes away our sin. Not the baptismal waters. Not all the good deeds that outweigh our bad deeds. No. It's the blood of Christ, purifying their hearts by faith. Hey, believer, when's the last time you praised Him for that? When's the last time you fell on your knees and displayed gratefulness for everything that He's done on your behalf? Everything He's done on my behalf. He is worthy of that. By the way, that's why He's worthy for us to live a holy life, because of everything He's done for us. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention today, for your attendance. Look forward to seeing you back tonight at 6 o'clock. And excited about that. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. And we'll see you tonight at 6. Brother Tim Turner, would you pray for us, please, sir?